Our passage for this morning, I want to try to get through chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We'll see how far I can get. Because in reality, those first five words of verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore you have no excuse, that could be a month's worth of sermons packed into those words. But the other thing I wanted to do is I kind of wanted to get us on track here in Romans. We've had about five or six or seven sermons, and we've took a look at each block of chapter 1. And I want to kind of put the focus in on the entire chapter, on what it's saying. Last week, Ryan did an excellent job of going over the last couple verses in the text and going through the sins and sins that we commit. But why are they here? Why is Paul putting them there now? Why is God telling us in verse 18 that his wrath is revealed? Why here? I mean, if you remember, going back to verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I mean, I remember when Ryan preached that. That was an uplifting message. I think we all kind of walked out, kind of on our tiptoes and smiling. It was refreshing. It gave us hope. And then I came in the very next week.
For the wrath of God.
And it's been heavy ever since, has it not? I mean, this is stuff that, I don't know about you, but for the most part, we don't lie awake at night thinking about God's wrath. Although I think maybe we should at times. But Paul started out in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is something we have to reconcile within ourselves. The fact that God has a wrathful side to Him. A side that judges to Him. And while it might seem in our lives that God goes about handing us mulligans for everything that we do, that's truly not the case. And we see the progression as Paul lays it out. First, verse 19, 20, 21, he tells us how everything about God is made known to us. All we have to do is look outside. All we have to do is look at birds. Look at reptiles. Look at a fire ant. Better yet, look at a newborn baby. All we have to do is look at all of God's creation. And I'm sorry. Though people may claim not to believe in a God, it is awful hard not to, knowing that there is not anything on this earth that doesn't have a creator behind it. So God says, you are without excuse just because of my creation. So how does mankind get to where they are? How do we get to be this pile of trash that we are? Having this knowledge of God. Well, because Paul says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they came futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's a lot of that today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But I want to concentrate just on the spiritual on this. As mankind has lifted himself up, Paul will go on in this chapter. Mankind lifts himself up and puts himself in the place of God. And he fashions things to worship that doesn't resemble anything of God, but they resemble God's creation. They resemble man or animals or trees. So man has exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. I mean, instead of worshiping something that is eternal, we want to worship something that is finite. Instead of worshiping that which is perfect, we want to worship that which is imperfect. And we're all happy with that for some reason. Well, then because of that, verse 24 says, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Because we refuse who God is, because we refuse to worship Him for who He is, we then turn ourselves into gods, and we then worship ourselves and do what we want. We are the standard makers. We are the ones that make the rules. And our rules are evil. Now, we're funny as people. Okay, we kind of classify things. Okay? We look at things differently than God looks at them. We might go and tell a lie. Blake may be late coming home. Jerry looks at Blake and says, "Where you been?" Blake says, "Joe's house." It's not true. But, oh well, he's home safe and sound. That's fine. Same situation. Blake comes home. Jerry says, "Where you been?" Blake says, "Well, I was over murdering Joe." A little different, isn't it? I mean, we may not be able to make that one go away. We may not be able to put a pass. Give you a pass on that. See, because we classify murder up here, and we classify lying down here. Do we not? I mean, and God, and the way Paul wrote the end of chapter 1, I've often wondered why. I mean, he starts off basically in verse 26 and 27 with what we as mankind would see as the ultimate of sins. And then as you read through the chapter, they seem to get less and less and less. You know, till the end of verse 30, disobedient to parents. We give mulligans on that all the time. Without understanding. Untrustworthy. Well, everybody's untrustworthy, so, you know, we can't hold that against them. Unloving, unmerciful. Well, we all have our bad days. You know, nothing. You know, I think if I were Paul and I were writing this, I would have wrote it backwards. I would have started with unmerciful, unloving, untrustworthy, disobedient to parents, slanderers, gossips, malice, murderers. It would make more sense. We go from that which we see as inconsequential to what we perceive as the worst ever. But I think the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across in this passage is God sees and hates the sin of homosexuality as much as He hates the sin of being unloving or unmerciful. We don't see things that way. We want to classify it. I mean, we want to crucify people who are committing some kinds of sins, and we want to almost praise people who are doing the lesser sins. But the whole point of this is God hates sin. And because God hates sin, His wrath is revealed from heaven against it. So that's kind of where I see we're at coming to the end of chapter 1. I mean, a sinful people who have turned their backs on God. And you may say, well, who is that? Surely not I. Well, Paul answers that in Romans 3:23. What does he say? For all have sinned. But as Paul was probably, for the most part, writing this to a mixed audience in Rome, writing it both to Jewish believers and Gentile believers, that, I think, is the question that pops up. Well, Paul, who are you talking about? And I can tell you right now, from chapter verse 18 through the end of chapter 1, Paul is talking to everyone. Because that is everyone's state prior to salvation. We are enemies of God, and we show how we are enemies of God by our actions and by our thoughts, by our deeds. And verses 26 through 32 is just a picture, a snapshot of what some of those deeds are. It's not conclusive of everything, because there's so much more that we do that our hearts come up with. But here's a snapshot. Do you see yourselves in any of that? Well, I'm not a murderer. I don't gossip. I've never slandered anybody. I've never been disobedient to my parents. I mean, we can fit ourselves in there, can we not? I mean, I can fit myself in there, and I count myself as among the redeemed. I like where Paul says in Ephesians, and so were some of you. Romans 1, the end of the chapter, and so were some of you. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 as we'll begin today's text. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Let's pray. Father, guide me and direct me this morning as I feed your sheep. Father, help me to say what your word means and mean what your word says. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul's going to answer that question that I just brought out. And we're not really sure at this point who Paul's talking to, who his audience is in chapter 2. Is it primarily Jewish believers? Or in some cases, even Jewish non-believers? Or is it anyone who is a believer? But he's talking here to either Jews or believers, and I'll contend at this point for the purpose of argument that he's talking to both groups. So Paul's talking to us, the redeemed. Therefore, you have no excuse. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean I have no excuse? I'm redeemed. The Jews, they would be saying, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean I have no excuse? I am a son of Abraham. And Paul will clarify. Every one of you who passes judgment for that in which you judge another, you condemn yourselves. You know, we can probably combine this up, package this verse back in Matthew chapter 5. You know, judge not lest you be judged. Take the log out of your eye before you go and inspect the grain of sand in somebody else's eye. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, we don't have an excuse. We've done nothing in and of ourselves to gain this redemption that we have. When I judge somebody else, do you know how I'm judging them? If I judge my wife as a gossip, the only way I know to judge her as a gossip is because I'm a gossip myself. I know what it is. I've done that. Paul says we're without excuse. We have all been part of chapter 1. Everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. I mean, if I'm going to condemn my wife for anything, I'd best be looking at myself and condemning myself in those same matters. For you who judge, practice the same things. Verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Okay, now we're back to the judgment again. Talking about God's judgment, being without excuse. Because his judgment rightly falls upon those who practice such things. I spend a lot of time with thoughts roaming through my head, much like each and every one of you do. I mean, we have this picture of God that is not correct. Do you remember September 11th, 2001? Any of us over 28 years old? Do you remember some of the thoughts and words that were said during that time? How could God allow that to happen? We look at many things today, and our thought is, how can a loving God allow things like those to happen? There's been books written on the subject. I think James Dobson has made a career out of himself trying to answer that question. Why bad things happen to good people? I think the question's backwards. Why do good things happen to bad people? But until we realize that the God who created everything, the God whose creation turned their back on Him, God owes nobody nothing. Bad English, good theology. God does not owe mankind a thing. I wish He did. I live my life that way most of the time. That He, oh, okay. Oh, God, thank You. You're so lucky to have me as a follower. What you going to do for me today, God? I mean, do you realize even as believers in Christ, we're not really owed anything? Because He's already gave us salvation. He's already grafted us into Him. And because of that, we're part of His family, which is a king-size bonus. And though He doesn't owe us anything, He is so graceful, so merciful to us in what He gives us. Even with what's going on today, the fear that's being brought forth in our society, believer, the worst thing that can happen to you on earth is the best thing that can happen to you in eternity. Do you realize that? I mean, if something were to come along that was even worse than what's being perpetuated today, even if our deepest and darkest fears about what's happening to our country were to come true, and some man was to step up and become the dictator of the world. Oh, that's going to happen. The worst thing in our minds that can happen to us on this earth is the best thing that can happen to us in eternity. Because we don't die. We just change places. So we need to live our lives realizing where we came from, having God's judgment upon us. And now by our relationship with Him, we're fine. Not perfect, but we're good. Paul says, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's just trying to put us in our places. Remind us where we came from. And though there is nothing we can do to lose our salvation, because there was nothing we could do to gain our salvation, it is all of God and through God and by God, we do still need to remember what our actions portray. Do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and you do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? When I go and I confront somebody on their gossip, what about my gossip? But Pastor Dan, I don't gossip. I have very interesting prayer requests, but I don't gossip. It's not gossip if everything I say is the truth. You know, I'm just picking one out of here. I could pick on all of them. But what about my gossip? I mean, before I go to one of you about some of the things that you put on your Facebook pages, I need to be mindful of what I put on my Facebook pages. Is the way that we live our lives in every aspect uplifting God? I mean, I'm just like you. I like putting my little whatever on Facebook. I love pulling my phone out every 5 minutes.
14 likes. 27 likes.
Ooh, a comment! But is it uplifting God? I mean, it may not be bad. It may not be horrible. And I've gotten into a practice. I hope you've noticed it. I want at least one thing on my page every day to be God-honoring and God-uplifting. So I've been putting some Bible verses. No commentary, just Bible verses for us to ponder. For people to read. I mean, do you realize that quoting Scripture is going to do more to win somebody to the Lord than us going out and spending 10,000 words in explanation? Maybe somebody will read God's words and be turned to Him. Because if they're not, then they're going to face this judgment. They're going to face this wrath. And we would have too, had not Jesus came for us. I hope we all realize that we're nothing special. I hope we all realize That we didn't come to some divine revelation about God on our own. But as I read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." To the bulk of the world, really to everyone, that is just a bunch of words. It's a sign that people put up in baseball games. Remember those? But until the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of our heart, until He makes us alive to those words that we're reading, that is what causes our hearts to melt. That is what causes our minds to change. We need to perpetuate that message. We need to give that message everywhere we go. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To some, it'll just be a bunch of words. To some, we will just be a laughingstock. But to those who the Spirit of God grabs hold of, those will be words of life. Not just for this world, but for all eternity. We're no better than anybody else. We just have a God that loves us. And once we're done talking about this wrath of God, Paul turns around and starts talking about God's love. Father, I thank You that You do love us. That, Father, Your Son came upon this earth, that Your Son took upon Himself the wrath that was meant for me. He took upon Himself the wrath that was meant for anybody in this room who knows You. He took upon Himself the wrath that was meant for anybody past, present, and future who have bent their knee to You. Father, I thank You for calling me to You. I thank You for giving me a purpose in this life other than living unto myself. Even though, Lord, there's times I still fall and live to myself. But Father, may You continue to refine us. May You continue to grow us. May You continue to make us into what You'd have us to be. May You increase. May we decrease. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.